We read from the prophecy of Isaiah this evening, chapter 54 of the prophecy of Isaiah. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Thus far we read the word of God tonight, considering verse 13 as the basis for the sermon. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This is the text that upon which I preached this morning in the Faith congregation, your sister congregation, on the occasion of baptism. And although it might appear that this text is pointed particularly to the parents who have been given children, that's not actually the case. Thy, in the text, the one who has children who will be taught of the Lord, thy refers to the nation of Israel. God is speaking of the nation of Israel in a beautiful figure throughout the chapter as a mother. God is speaking to Israel as a nation as, first of all, though, a woman who is barren, not a mother, a woman who has no children, and a woman who, because she is barren, is distressed, and who views that as a very painful affliction. I want children. is Israel's thought. Jehovah God comes with the word of great comfort to the nation of Israel and says, I, thy maker, am thy husband, and through your marriage unto me, Israel, you will be fruitful. You will have children. You will have many children. So many that your current home, your tent, will not be large enough for the family that you are going to produce by my grace and power. You need to build on. You need an addition to your tent. And do not make it a small addition. No. No, enlarge your place and make it a very large addition, for you are going to have many, many children. God is actually speaking here to the New Testament church. And God is speaking to the New Testament church here as a mother. We know that because, of course, Israel was a type and a picture in the Old Testament of the New Testament church. But we know that even in this prophecy, God is really speaking about the New Testament church because that's the only way to understand verses 2 and 3, really. When did God enlarge the family of His people? When did God do that by adding the Gentiles as the inheritance of His people? And the answer is God did not do that in the Old Testament. God does that now in the New Testament after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That means God is speaking to us as church tonight. And He's saying to us, you are the mother to whom I have given many children. You are part of a large family indeed. And God is saying here in this prophecy, and this is what we experience in the New Testament church. All through this age, I am going to make you fruitful and multiply and continue to expand your family. The church will keep growing. And she will do that, obviously, by means of missions. That's what verses 2 and 3 is referring to. The gospel of Jesus Christ going out to all of the nations. Not now only to the Jews, to the people of Israel, and not now only to a nation or two in addition to the Jews, but to all of the nations, the gospel is going to go out for the ingathering of God's people. The church will be a large family. But the text makes plain, and this is how we ought to read the text, that God is going to continue to do what He had done in the Old Testament to expand the family of the church. He's going to continue to carry on His covenant in the line of generations, taking believers and their children, gathering them into the church, making the church a large family. This is a word then that promises salvation to the church, for her children. When God says to the church, your children are going to be gathered to you and be part of the church, God is saying this will be their salvation. That's how we can define the church either, even. What is the church? But the company of those who have been redeemed by the Lord. Those who have been delivered from the world, taken out of the world into the church and given salvation. In This is what God is promising in the text. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. They will be saved. They will be saved because the Lord will save them by teaching them. And that's the promise and the comfort that we hear from the Word of God tonight as the church. Let's consider that under the theme, all the church's children taught of God. And we'll notice three things, that this is an encouraging promise. Secondly, the important means that God uses to accomplish this. And then thirdly, the beautiful fulfillment. The promise of God in the text when you read it, is clearly this. The church's children will know Jehovah God. They will know the Lord. But God does not cause the prophet Isaiah to put it in those words. All thy children will know me. Rather, God causes the prophet Isaiah to put it this way. All thy children will be taught of the Lord. Putting emphasis on that activity of teaching. The children are going to know God. They are going to know Jehovah because someone is going to teach them. Someone is going to teach them very powerfully and effectively. Someone will teach them with the result that the children will learn and they will know who Jehovah God is. And the teacher, the powerful and effective teacher, is none other than Jehovah Himself. This is the way to read the passage. And all thy children shall be taught by the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord is the powerful and effective teacher who teaches so that the church's children know Him. This is a beautiful promise here of the covenant that comes out in verse 10. The Lord's covenant of peace. The Lord's covenant of peace will be established in this way, the Lord teaching the children so that they know Him. And we can understand that that's important for the establishment of the covenant. The covenant is the bond of friendship that God establishes with between Himself and His people. And the way that that covenant is established and the way that that covenant is enjoyed is in this. God knowing His people and His people knowing Him as the Lord God. Of course, God must know us. He must know us and our children in love. He must know us and our children as the people that He has delighted to save. And He must know us as the people with whom He has delighted to establish a friendship, sharing His life with us as His people. But now that needs to be made known to us, the love of God, His salvation of us from our sins, that He is our God, our covenant friend, and we are His people. Our knowing God in the friendship of the covenant, the text is teaching us, depends entirely upon the activity of God of teaching us and our children. This was true even before the fall into sin. We might think that before the fall into sin, Adam didn't need to be taught by the Lord in order to experience friendship with God. But the truth is that even before the fall into sin, Adam as a mere human being couldn't know eternal, infinite, almighty God. The only way that he could know God is that God chose to create Adam with the knowledge that he is God and to give to Adam the ability to see the truth of God in the creation round about him and to be able to learn from God as God came to him, walking with him and talking with him and his wife in the cool of the day. Well, even more now, after the fall into sin, it is true that knowing God depends upon God's act of teaching, making Himself known. This is true because by nature, we and our children are ignorant, spiritually blind, do not know the Lord, and unable to come to the knowledge of God unless God reveal Himself to us in a powerful and saving way. And the passage makes very plain that by nature, the church has no children and she can do nothing to take those who are destined to be her children out of the world and sin and make them her children. No, the church's children start off as part of the world, and there's nothing that she or the parents can do to change that fact. How can the church then have children? And God says, this is the way that the church can have children. I, thy maker, will take thee to be my wife, and I will make thee fruitful. I will save your children. I will do that by teaching them. What does the text mean when it says that the Lord will teach? It means, in the first place, that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, will work within the children, in their hearts, to give them the new life of Jesus Christ. This is regeneration. This is something that God does without any means. This is something God does without using a minister to accomplish it, without using an elder to accomplish it, without using a father or a mother to accomplish this work of regenerating, giving new life to a sinner. And it's important we know that. The knowledge of our children, of the Lord and of salvation, depends, this means, entirely upon God. The church must know that. Those who are office bearers in the church must know that. The parents must know that. So that in this matter of seeking the salvation of our children, and in everything that we do in fulfilling our responsibilities to teach them and bring them up, we recognize all along the way we must depend upon Jehovah in prayer. It's also important that we know that it's God who is decisive in saving the children, so that we are sure. We wonder, how is it possible that children who are born dead, spiritually blind, like we are by nature, how is it possible for them to be saved? And the reassuring answer and promise in the text is, in this way, God coming, God performing an activity, God saving our children by regenerating and giving them new life. Promise here then is that God, by His almighty power, will include our children and us and then our children in His family as members of the church, so that the church will be their mother, but so that God will be their Father, and they will know God as their Father, and so that they will have peace with God, as the end of the text indicates. And the basis of all of this, if you ask, how is this possible that these children, or that we too as sinners, will ever be able to deserve this work of God, to teach us, to transform us, to save us powerfully? The answer is, if you turn back to the previous chapter, Isaiah 53, that great promise concerning the suffering, that is, the substitutionary suffering of Christ in our place, and the atonement that He made in paying for our sins. This is the basis of God saying, I will save you and your children. We depend entirely upon God's work. That becomes clear, especially from our Lord Jesus Christ's quotation of this passage in John chapter 6, where before He quotes this passage, He, in John 6 verse 44, utters those very familiar words, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can save himself. No man can be saved by anyone else other than the Father who sent me." how is it that the Father saves? The next verse goes on to say, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This was the teaching of Jesus, that the one who teaches powerfully, efficaciously, drawing sinners to himself and to Jesus Christ as their Savior is God the Father. And that Jesus quotes that in the New Testament means that this is the time of the fulfillment in the New Testament church. We enjoy God as the husband of the church, as the Savior of the church and of her children, in fulfillment of the promise here in the text. Now understand, the promise is not merely this, that we and our children are going to know God. We're going to know who He is and know who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, so that we will have intellectual knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, minds filled with facts. But when God here says, all thy children shall be taught of me, He's indicating that there's something deeper here. They will be my disciples, my followers. That's what the word refers to here in the text. Your children will be so taught of me that they will be my imitators. They'll not only think like me, having the knowledge that I have and that I reveal to them, but they will behave like me. They will walk in the righteousness and the holiness in which I walk. They will shun evil in the way that I shun evil. In this way, they will show that they are my children and that I am their father. Just as we see in an earthly relationship that the son is the reflection of the father and the daughter too, God is saying, this is how I am going to powerfully instruct my children so that they will reflect me. Not that they will look like me physically. They will look like me spiritually. And follow my will. You see, this isn't a mere intellectual matter for God. I will teach powerfully so that you know and live the truth. Then this is finally a promise of heaven. I will teach you so that you know and live the truth in perfection. That's really the promise here in the text. There's something final about what God promises here. Something perfect. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. There's something lovely about this promise. It speaks to us of the wonder of what heaven will be like. As creatures, we and our children will never be able to say we know all that there is to know about God. We're never going to be able to say we don't need God to teach us anymore, because God has exhausted His ability to teach us new things. That's never going to happen in heaven. Constantly be taught of the Lord, and yet we'll know Him perfectly. But God is saying, in the future, you and your children are going to know me without any sin. You're going to know me without any interruption caused by sin. You're going to know me in a way that you're not going to need a teacher. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 8 verse 11, quoting Jeremiah 31 verse 34. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Then there won't be the need for a preacher, or even for parents, for office bearers. Because the fulfillment here is this. God in Jesus Christ, constantly teaching, revealing Himself to His saints. What a wonderful promise. God, all by Himself, in the beginning, in regeneration, teaching us, saving us, powerfully giving us new life. And then in the end, in heaven, again, all by Himself, with no one in between, teaching us. But the text does teach us that in the meantime, that is, let me be clear, between regeneration, when we're given new life, and when we arrive in heaven, God uses means. It's important that we see this and see that the text demands of us that we know that there are means God uses for the teaching of us and His children, and that we use those means that God has given us, understanding that God doesn't need to use means, but He has determined that He will use means. He's different from us in that way. Sometimes we need an instrument to accomplish a task. Take a nail and try to drive it into a 2x4 without a hammer. You'll see, I need the instrument. I have to use a hammer to drive the nail in. That's not the way it works with God. God doesn't need to use means to teach us or to teach our children. He could do it directly from heaven if He had so chosen. But the point of the text is that God has chosen to use means. And God reveals to us, apart from these means, I don't give any instruction or teaching to you and to your children. So use the means. And hear the warning. Not to neglect the means God uses to teach us. And then there is also a strong encouragement here. Here in the church, sometimes we might have a tendency to be skeptical. Maybe because we know the minister or the office bearers who are in an office where they teach. We know that they're weak. We know that they're imperfect. And then maybe we have a tendency to minimize their teaching. Or maybe as children, we view our parents that way. We know that they're mere human beings and that they have weaknesses and infirmities. Then we have maybe a tendency to minimize their teaching. The Word of God is saying here, if you have a proper perspective and know that God uses means in the church and in the home, and we'll see in the Christian school, that the proper perspective is to be this. Here's the blessing of these teachers. By them, God is teaching me. By them, God is teaching His children. So, all of the members of the church can say this with regard to some of their relationships, but especially the children need to say this. As they're taught in the church, in the home, and in the school, my teacher is God. That's the confidence, too, of those who are part of the teaching ministry of the church and of parents and of teachers in the school. What hope do I have that any of my efforts are going to bear any fruit? What hope do I have that through this work, my children will know God and that they will enjoy salvation? The hope is this. God has promised, through you, I will work powerfully and effectively. I will teach. Now, I said that the text teaches us that God uses means, and this is where it's important that we notice that this text is addressed to the church. It is true that God does not depend upon the church to regenerate anyone. Yet, the text is teaching us there's a very close connection between that saving work of God and the church. God does not promise here to any parent in the world, and every parent in the world, I'm going to do a mighty work teaching and saving your children. But God addresses specifically the church. This is where I'm pleased to work, God is saying. This is where you're going to find this saving work for you and for your children in the church. So, God is saying to parents in the church, I make friendship with you. I have made disciples of you. I've made you know me and follow me. And I will do that in the church for your children too. In the church then, God uses the means of the Scripture. We need to see that tonight. The Bible is not the Word of God that He has given to everyone in the world. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. In Psalm 122, the psalmist says, God's testimonies, His law, His Scriptures were given to Israel. The people of the world didn't know God, weren't taught of God through His Word. That Word was given to Israel and now is given in the Old Testament and the New Testament to the church. And when the Scriptures are preached, when the Scriptures are taught, God is teaching through His Word. It's what our children need to learn about God, to learn about Jesus Christ, to be drawn to Jesus Christ, to put their faith in Him. What our children need to learn about what it means to live for God. Our children need the Scriptures taught to them so that they will learn from God Himself. This is what you do not do, because it's against my will. And because that's not the way to follow me as your father. This is what you do, because it's pleasing to me, and this is the way to show that I am your father. We must have the confidence that when the Scriptures are taught, our children are taught by God and understand this is what they need. They don't need a college education or even a high school degree. They don't need worldly expert therapists when they're having troubles and struggles in their lives. They need an expert to teach them the Word of God. This is what they need for guidance. This is what they need for life in this world. This is what they need when they are having struggles and need comfort and assurance. This is what they need when they become disobedient or wayward. We must, as we depend upon prayer in the teaching of the children of the church, also depend upon the Bible as the Word of God. But then in the church, God uses parents. You might have thought that I was going to say He uses the minister in the preaching of the Word on the Sabbath day, and that He uses catechism in the instruction that is given there. That's true. But now, primarily, it's parents in the church who have the responsibility here with regard to the life of the children in the church. It's the parents who must bring the children for baptism in the church. It's the parents who must bring the children here in a church where the truth of the Word is preached, not to a church where the truth isn't preached, so that here the children will be taught by God. It's the parents who must prepare their children and send them, after being thoroughly prepared, to the catechism classes to be taught there by God. We must be convinced of this. The church membership is a necessity. And that it's the parents who have the responsibility for their children. That's taught here in the text. Parents are not given the right to say, I'm going to take the Bible as the Word of God and go teach my children on my own apart from the church. God is saying it's the church's children and your children as parents, and as much as you are members of the church, that I will teach through the means I have given. And yet, then the responsibility falls upon the parent in the whole. I will teach your children, God says, through the church, through the preaching of the word, the teaching of catechism, but through you parents also teaching your children, disciplining your children, setting an example for your children. And they are your disciples. They are your followers. They are learning from you. That applies to the parents especially, but to all of the older members of the congregation. And now the question is this. Are you following God so that in following you, the children are also following God? The encouragement is, if in your teaching, in your example, in your discipline, you are following the Word of God, it is God Himself who is teaching your children. Then there's also the means of the Christian school that God uses teach our children. It's always in order for us to be reminded of the value and the importance of our Christian schools and the teachers there. There have been times in our history and places in our history in our churches where people have had to use the public schools and where God blessed those parents too in their efforts to make sure to teach their children in the home from the Word of God. But that's not what we desire as the people of God. We don't want our children to be in schools where the teachers don't know God, don't know Jesus Christ, where they're not going to be taught to speak like God, to think like God, or behave like God. But we want them to have teachers who are godly, pious, themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in our Christian schools, so that we can say there in those teachers who stand in the place of the parents, our children are taught through those godly men and women by God Himself. Do you have this confidence? Do you believe that this is what it means to be part of the church? That in the church there are many means that God Himself uses to powerfully save and instruct you and your children. Without this, why have children? Without this, we and our children are doomed to eternal death. Without this, there's no hope of salvation. Without this, why invest the time to teach them? Without this, why bring them for baptism? Without this, why bring them to the worship service under the preaching? Why send them to the Christian school? If all of this was only men and their wisdom and power teaching, it's all worthless. What a beautiful promise here. The Lord uses these means. And then we have hope as parents and as a church, and are also able to see the wonderful fulfillment of the promise of God. And that's this: all thy children shall be saved and taught by the Lord. Now we need to understand that what the prophet is speaking of here is all of the church's children. And we are not to identify them tonight as all of the physical children of the members of the congregation. God does not promise that He is going to teach and to save all of the physical children of the members of the congregation. No, the church's children are those who are chosen by God in eternity, the elect, and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, as Jesus says in John 6, drawn powerfully and irresistibly by the Father to Himself. God, as a faithful Father of those children, saves them all. All of them. That's the beautiful fulfillment. The intellectually strong and capable, the intellectually weak and feeble. The physically strong and gifted. The physically weak and feeble. The healthy children, the special needs children. All the children that belong to God in His church. Every one of them will be saved, and not one will go lost. This is teaching here that the promise of God and the power of God is the only thing upon which depends the salvation of our children. Never in pride let the church or any parent say, my children, their salvation is due to me. It's all of God. But then hear a word of comfort too with regard to those children who are not saved, who show themselves to be unbelieving. Oh, yes, we need to take very seriously the calling of parents to be a means that God uses to teach their children. We also need to hear, to take very seriously the warning sounded very clearly in Scripture. Bad parenting leads to bad children. Nevertheless, the Scriptures make very plain here. We must not be too quick to point the finger at parents when there are wayward children among the children of the congregation, so that those parents are to blame in our minds, and so that we will cause them to think that they are to blame in their minds for the fact that their children are not saved and don't know the Lord. Because that too is sovereignly determined by God. When it comes down to it, every parent has sins to confess. Guilt to lay before the cross of Jesus Christ. Those whose children all appear to be saved, as well as those who have children who show themselves later on to be unbelieving. And no, God does not want any parent to carry that guilt around and hold on to that guilt. Guilt is to be confessed. And guilt, when it is confessed, is forgiven. All our weaknesses and our sins. And then in the power of that forgiveness and in the power of His grace, God, who promises to regenerate all of our children who are His, says, I'll use you, weak and sinful as you are, church, in your preaching, your teaching catechism, you parents, you Christian school teachers, your teaching and in your discipline, your children will know they will be disciples and followers of God. You will see them. You will see the beautiful fulfillment of this promise in their daily confession and walk of life. It's beautiful, isn't it? Children who know and confess the Lord and live in holiness. They, with the church, will have peace and glory forever in heaven. God will fulfill His word. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Make our hearts receptive to that word as a church and as parents, that we might be humble, that we may daily depend upon Thee and upon thy word through prayer for the salvation of us and our children. Father, work mightily by thy grace and by thy Holy Spirit to continue to gather thy people from the nations of the world and from among the children of believers whom thou hast ordained to eternal life in the church. And bless all of the means and give us confidence to use those means and to be comforted in knowing that through those means thou art working mightily for the sake of our salvation and all thy children. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.